The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
This morning we'll be reading the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news and great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace be among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen, as it had been told to them. The word of God.
Good morning and Merry Christmas. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you. I'm excited to celebrate the Sunday after. It's good to be with you guys. To be honest with you, I am starting to love this time of year again. There is something very distinct about this time of year. There's something that tends to prey or feast on kind of a sense of nostalgia, a sense of remembrance of the past when you enter into Christmas. I turned 30 years old in a couple weeks, but I still remember vividly my childhood going through Christmas. Our Christmas Eves were traditionally marked by going out, getting some Chinese food, and then we'd go to the Christmas Eve candlelight service. And I don't care where you're at this morning, there's something cool about having an open flame inside of a church. So we would enjoy that. And we'd go around, we'd look at Christmas lights, and we'd get home. And parents would put us to bed, me and my two brothers. And the rule the next day was, Dad said, you do not make noise in the house before 8. And that makes complete sense to me now. Having two kids at home, that just makes sense. We would get up about 6. We'd have to be in stealth mode as we just kind of looked around the house, and then we'd go and play video games or whatever until 8 o'clock came and we'd get things started. And there's just something magical, something real special about this time of year. And I think, too, at the same time, all of us here can probably relate to the fact that as you grow up, some of that magic just starts to fade a little bit. Like it just kind of disappears. For me, it started to kind of waver, started to fade away right around the time where I knew basically every Christmas gift I was going to get before I opened it. You just had an idea of what was coming, right? And then also the whole gift exchange idea. Like that, there's something about knowing who you need to buy for and how much or how little you need to spend that kind of takes the magic out of Christmas and kind of replaces it with practical, just pragmatic type stuff. You know, it's just kind of, it's different. But I'm starting to love this time of season again. And I think primarily the reason why I am is because we have two little girls at home, Tracy and I do, and they just bring a new energy, a new enthusiasm to the spirit. And if you have nieces or nephews, just little kids, you just know that this happens naturally. We went a little crazy. We had the house decorated and ready to go the day before Thanksgiving. I've never done that before. That was a new one for us, but it was nice. Tracy and I, we took a Saturday, we went shopping for our girls together. I usually do not like shopping, but there was something about being at Target and spending $1 on a little ball that I knew Lee was just going to grab when she opened it up and just throw it down the hallway. I was excited about that, right? So the magic was coming back. Tracy, my wife, my beautiful wife, is pregnant with our third child. And a couple weeks ago, Naya, after we had put her to bed, Naya's three, she was in her room about 30 minutes after we put her to bed. She just kind of shouts, "Mama, Dada, come here." So we go back in the room, I open the door. "Naya, what do you want?" And she goes, "I want a baby brother." Tracy responds, she goes, "Okay, well, first off, you're not in charge, God is, okay? So you're going to get either a baby brother or a baby sister, and when that comes, it's going to be great, it's going to be exciting, but we just have to wait and see." Not satisfied, she responds, she's just kind of tired, her eyes are closed, and she's like, "No, I want a baby brother, and I want to name him." Okay, great, let's see where this is going. She's got some sort of agenda, I'm sure. So, Naya, what do you want to name your baby brother? And she just kind of sits there real quietly and tired, and you can kind of tell the wheels are turning. And her eyes just open up big, and she gets really excited, and she goes, "Jesus! I want a baby Jesus!" So the magic is back at the Curtis house. It's been great. It's been a good season. And, you know, honestly, it doesn't matter whether you like Christmas, whether you don't like Christmas, whether you're a believer of Jesus, whether you're not. There's something very distinct about this time of year. Something drastically changes in our culture. Like, it doesn't matter what music you like, what music you listen to, it changes, right? Either your favorite radio station just sells out completely and starts playing Christmas from the beginning of Thanksgiving, or they just start kind of throwing some in occasionally. Every third or fourth song's got some sort of Christmas rhythm to it. So the music changes. The landscape changes. It's kind of ridiculous when you look at the landscape, right? Like, lights on houses, okay? Fake trees inside the house. We were taking the girls out for a drive, and I swore I looked to the left, and inside a bay window, again, get this, inside the bay window, there was about a 6-foot fake reindeer sitting inside the house. Not on the front stoop, inside the house. That's just a little, that's a bit of a stretch. But the landscape, it changes. The food we eat, the drinks we consume change this time of year. Like, there's no other Saturday where I wake up at 7:30 in the morning, okay, and I walk into my family room and I look at a fake Christmas tree that I put up and I'm just like, eggnog and fudge. That's what I need right now. Eggnog and fudge. 7:30 in the morning on a Saturday. Yeah. So there's something distinct, something magical that happens this time of year. But here's my fear, and here's my concern for us this morning as a church. Either today, either it's happened or it's going to happen or it's going to happen the next couple of days, we're going to wake up, we're going to look, we're going to have a little bit more trash than normal, maybe a few more toys or a few more sweaters than we normally do, maybe have a few more leftovers than normal. Our house is probably going to be a little dirtier than normal. But the anticipation is going to go away. Like, there's going to be a moment after you're done drinking up all that this season has to offer that you're going to wake up and you're going to experience a Christmas hangover. And what do we do then? Because we've been spending the last 4 or 5 weeks talking about anticipating Jesus, the coming of Jesus, his prophet, his priest, his king, his Emmanuel, his coming again. But man, what are we going to do when we get home? How do we anticipate Jesus now? This might be tough to hear, but Christmas ended 11 hours and 44 minutes ago. Okay? It's done. The Christmas message is that God entered into human history in the form of Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." Get this. "Full of grace and truth." It picks back up in verse 16. It says, "And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." according to the scriptures, according to the history of Christianity, a little over 2,000 years ago, the grace of God appeared to us in the form of a baby born of a virgin, a baby who grew up to become a man. That man taught, he healed, he lived a perfectly obedient life and went to the cross on our behalf. Because see, we were in trouble. We were alienated from God. Rather than acknowledging God for who he is, his creator and his Lord, we committed an act of treason and wanted to put ourselves in the role of God. We wanted to be the ones who direct our life, set our own agenda. And I don't care what country you're from, an act of treason is punishable by death. But Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, and he took our punishment for us. He took our sin, and he gave us his perfect obedience. You see, it was because of the grace of God that Christmas happened, that Jesus appeared. And we see in the Christmas story that Jesus is the appearance of God's grace. So how do we respond to the Christmas hangover? How do we respond to the fact that the grace of God has appeared? We respond to the grace of God appearing by living lives of celebration, transformation, and anticipation. Again, we respond to the grace of God appearing by living lives of celebration, transformation, and anticipation. How do I know this? Titus chapter 2 actually helped me out. So if you have a Bible, let's go to Titus chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 11 through 14 of Titus 2. And honestly, it's been my prayer this week as I've been studying, as I've been meditating on these words of Scripture, that we would find this comforting, that this would be our cure for the Christmas hangover, that this would give us depth and meaning and purpose for the days after Christmas. So what I want to do is I want to read through the whole passage, and then we're just going to work through it a little bit. And I don't think we're going to go extremely long this morning, but I think there's some things that we can glean from this text. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So, hey, we're going to start off. We're going to talk about what does it mean to respond to the grace of God appearing by living a life of celebration. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And we have to understand, we have to get what this means. Because grace is one of those words that's just confusing. It's tough to explain. There's no great chart to describe it. But it's got so much meaning and depth. Most simply put, grace means unmerited favor. Or in other words, undeserved love from God. So I think it's important that we get this because this will create a spirit within you. The direct implication from the grace of God appearing is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, God loves you right now. God loves you right now. Not a future version of you. Not a put-together, polished version of you 5 years down the road. He loves you right now. And it is important to get this because we are so enslaved to the lie that that could not possibly be true. God could not possibly fully love me right now. My story is too dark. Maybe if I fixed some of this stuff over here, maybe if I started doing some of this stuff over here, then maybe at that time God could love me. But the reality of the grace of God appearing is that he loves you right now, as you are. And there are pictures of this painted all over creation. The great theologian, biblical scholar named John Calvin, he said that God's creation is a glorious theater and we are just spectators in it. And there's some things that we can learn by watching this theater. Like my youngest daughter, Leah, she's 19 months old. Friday, she woke up, ate breakfast like she normally does. She went out of the kitchen into the family room, and we have a bouncer seat in there right now for infants. It's kind of a vibrating, bouncy seat. We've been watching some infants lately at our house. And Leah goes over there, literally 19 months old, turns it on, turns around, flops down in it, and sits there for 5 minutes like it's her own personal recliner. It was unbelievable. 5 minutes later, get this, she goes, "Dada, poo-poo." Like, are you serious? I'm her personal attendant now? And she's got this smile that's like to die for, but she's got teeth pointing in every which direction. Like, I just know I'm years away from thousands of dollars of orthodontic care to get that fixed. And she's a toddler, so she knows probably 2 dozen, maybe 3 dozen words now, but yet she thinks she's fluent, okay? Which is frustrating for her and us. Basically, what she'll do is, you know, And if we don't get that, she just throws a tantrum. Like, how do you not understand me? And part of the tantrum, like, are cute. We put linoleum floor in our kitchen, so sometimes when she throws herself down and starts crying, she kind of does the worm, which is unique. But most of the time, it's just frustrating. My daughter has very little, if anything, to offer me right now. But I am madly, madly, madly in love with my daughter. Don't kid yourselves. You have very little to offer to God. Your performance means little, but He loves you right now, not a future version of you. And this is the story of the gospel. This is the story of Jesus. There's this picture in the scriptures, a time when an adulterous woman had been pulled out of a home where she was actually in the act of committing adultery. She was pulled out of there and she was dragged into the town square. And in that town square, beaten, bloody, naked, all the religious leaders looked at her, then turned to Jesus and said, "Hey, she is guilty of adultery. According to the law, she deserves to be stoned to the point of death. Jesus, what do you say?" Jesus responds and says, let the one of you that is perfect throw the first stone. And one at a time, they dropped their rock and walked away. Jesus moves toward her in love and says, I forgive you. Now go and sin no more. Jesus loved her right there in that moment. You see it all over the place. You see it with his interactions with the disciples. The disciples were just a hodgepodge of men who just could not ever seem to get it right. Like, they weren't extremely highly educated. They weren't the sharpest tools in the toolbox, okay? But Jesus loved them. Time and time again, their faith just goes up and down and up and down, and they doubt and they have questions, and how could he possibly do this, and did he really do that? All the while, they're stiff-arming kids and saying, no, you can't come to Jesus. Like, these guys were just messed up. Yet Jesus loved them and respected them and honored them. There are so many people who claim to be believers of Jesus, but just enslave themselves to performance. And the gospel of grace, the appearing of the grace of God, is meant to free you from that, is meant to lighten that burden. It's not about what you do, it's about what Jesus has already done on your behalf, and God loves you right now. He wants you to let go of performance, exchange that for intimacy with your Savior. And I tell you, if we get this as a people, if we get that we are loved, valued right now in our mess, that will create a spirit of celebration. For some of you, this happened this year. Like, I remember standing up here during the first service and looking out and seeing specific people who were converted this year. God either punched them really hard in the chest and told them that he loved them, or just quieted their life enough to whisper into their ear, "I love you right now, trust me." For those people, man, they're singing songs now that they weren't singing a year ago that actually makes sense. Like songs about the blood of Jesus, All right, the importance of the cross. They're singing these things, and it's a spirit of celebration. It's a spirit of joy. And that should mark all of us. And hey, if you're not a believer here this morning, right, grace is a free gift that is offered. And according to this text, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, okay? The grace of God is sufficient for everybody, but it's effective to those whom God has called to himself. It could quite possibly be that the reason you are here is because God is wooing you to himself. God is orchestrating the events of your life to bring you to a point to where he can actually reveal to you for the first time that you are loved, you are accepted, and that will change everything. So we respond to the grace of God appearing with a spirit of celebration. But that's not it. We also respond to the grace of God appearing by living lives of transformation. One of the most memorable lines that stuck out to me this last year came from this pulpit, and Bob was up here and he said, God did not come into human history and die on a bloody cross so that you can stay the same. I remember hearing that and just being, oh, man, that just hit me hard. And yet it is so true and so unbelievably rich. Because here's the thing about God's grace. It's not only undeserved love for you, God's grace also provides a life-changing provision. It gives you everything that you need to be transformed into the image of his son. Not many people have ever called me an athlete. My wife did when we were dating, and she stopped. So I'm not much of an athlete, but about 4 years ago, I decided that I was going to set out. I was motivated. I was driven. I was set out to run a marathon. I had some good friends around me who could help tell me how to do it, and there's some pretty good programs, and I knew I could afford a pair of shoes. I knew I had everything that I needed to be able to go 1 foot in front of the other for 26.2 miles. Now, when I started this process of training for this marathon, this process of transformation, nobody in that moment expected me to be able to run 26.2 like that. They knew it was a process. They knew I was being trained for something. And it's not like I was, you know, saying, hey, I want to dunk a basketball or I want to press 350, right? You look at me, obviously, can't do those things, okay? But 1 foot in front of the other, training over time, I had everything that I needed. And in the same way, God's grace gives you everything that you need for transformation. He gives you the power, and he gives you the motivation to do it. Let's look at the text back in Titus chapter 2. It's interesting when you read this text, especially verses 12 and verses 14 together. Here it says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So this word training, it's a process, right? You're beginning a process of transformation. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now, this is the unique thing about the gospel and how it's so different from religion. Religion's going to tell you, go and do this. Go do this. And the mantra of religion is, if you do these things, if you obey, then you will have merited the love of God. Grace blows that up. Okay? It's not about what you do. The gospel says, because I love you, therefore obey. And we see this here in the text, right? Paul's saying, hey, train to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Because man, I love you now, no matter what, but I love you now. And I sent Jesus Christ who gave himself for you to redeem you from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Transformation happens when you have the power of God, the power to redeem you, to free you, to purify you, coming together with the love of God found in grace. You have this motivation, you're compelled by the love of God to change. And we seek lives of transformation. So how are we doing? Like, how are we doing this year? It was interesting because as I was looking at this text, over the course of the last few weeks, this idea that to live a self-controlled life kept coming up. As when you read this in the context of the letter that Paul writes here to Titus, this self-controlled idea, cultivating this, is all over. He tells, hey, if you're going to be elder qualified, if you're going to be the type of man who can pastor and lead a church, you need to be self-controlled. He says, older men, you need to be self-controlled. He tells younger men, hey, you need to learn from older men how to be self-controlled, right? Tells the older women to pour into, to teach, and to develop younger women who are self-controlled. And I was just like, man, why is he going after this? Like, relentlessly about self-controlled. And I found the answer in chapter 1. Paul's writing this letter to Titus. Titus is a pastor in Crete. And Paul says this to him. He says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And then Paul says, the testimony's true, right? So Paul's basically saying, hey, they're pretty self-aware people. Like, their prophets are even saying they're lazy and they're gluttonous. And it's true. So I was thinking about this in light of the season we're coming out of, because in all honesty, you have to admit there's something ingrained into this holiday season here in the West where our own innate desires to become lazy gluttons just kind of surfaces. So how'd you do this year? Did you cultivate self-control when you were at the dinner table? Did you cultivate self-control around your family who you felt had expectations far too high? I know how it is. I know how it is with kids, too. That makes it tough. But did you cultivate self-control? What would your credit card statement say? It's kind of a tough one. Would it indicate that you experienced some self-control this year? See, here's the deal. Jesus does not expect perfection, but he wants to see some sort of training over time, some sort of development over time. So, hey, you could be sitting there this year like, oh, man, no, I was not self-controlled. But how were you compared to last year? How about the year before that? Right? Hey, one of the ways we respond to the grace of God appearing is to live lives of transformation. It's why we're relentless about spiritual formation and transformation in our lives, is because, man, the world is watching and they want to see. And I don't say that as a means of guilt. I say that as a means of, man, Jesus has empowered you and motivated you and given you so much to use that, hey, it does take a little bit of effort, right, to practice and to train. It doesn't just happen, okay? But, man, we respond because God loves us right now, all right? We respond into lives of transformation. So we respond to the grace of God appearing by living lives of celebration and of transformation, but we also respond to the grace of God appearing by living lives of anticipation. We see this in our text as well. Throw it back up on the screen if we can. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, and then it talks about why we celebrate, how we're training, and then it says in the present age, verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the thing, that this word waiting is not a passive waiting. There's a sense of eagerness to it. There's a sense of anticipation for this to come, okay? It's not, man, it's not like I'm waiting for my credit card bill or I'm waiting for OPPD to tell me how much I owe them each month. It's not a sitting back passive waiting. It's a very anticipatory, eager type of waiting. And we see this all throughout the New Testament. The New Testament is saturated with this language of living with the end in mind and living in light of the fact that Jesus, man, there's going to be another advent. He's going to come again, and that's going to change things. You see Jesus telling flocks of people, droves of people who come and listen to him, he'll tell them again and again, hey, wait for my return. I'm going to leave. Wait for my return. It's going to come in an unexpected hour, but wait for my return. The angels in Acts tell God's people, they said, in the same way that you saw Jesus rise and ascend into heaven, he's going to come back that same way, so be ready. Paul talks about it all over the New Testament. Even in the book of Romans, Right? He says the creation even waits with eager longing and anticipation for the revealing of the sons of God. So we see that the New Testament is flooded with this, and we honestly see by looking at it, this type of anticipation should mark God's people. It should deeply mark God's people. And to not have it reveals that there's something wrong. Something radically is off shift if you're not anticipating in the same way. Now, I think we can, again, I think we can try to be honest with each other. A lot of us would say, okay, well, hold on. Now, New Year's Eve, I can anticipate that because that's a date on the calendar, right? That's coming up. That's a week away. I can anticipate that. I can make plans. I can set up some things with some friends. We're going to have a good time. I can anticipate that. And even before then, like the Holiday Bowl, Nebraska's playing Washington again. Not going to be much of a game, but I can at least anticipate getting together with some people, chips and dip, those types of things. But man, second coming of Christ? Come on. Who knows? How can I anticipate that now? I don't even know the date. But I would push back on that. I would say the problem, the reason why you don't anticipate is not because you don't have the date on your calendar. The problem we're not marked by this type of anticipation is because we don't feel the weight of how things are going to change. We're not gripped by the appearing of the glory of God, and that is not driving anticipation within us. Wednesday was my wife's birthday. You can ask her how old she turned. I won't tell you. But she did say that it was a great day. She said it was one of her top 8 days of her life, which is a pretty big deal if you think about it. Top 8 days, yeah, legit, okay? And I think one of the reasons why it was is because we had our 20-week ultrasound. I mentioned earlier that she's pregnant with our third. We had our 20-week ultrasound, and if you know anything about the 20-week, that's when you go in, you do the ultrasound, and you figure out boy or girl, okay? And I tell you, even weeks to months prior, man, there was just a building anticipation for us and our family for that. Because there's something drastically different between having 3 little girls and having 2 girls and 1 boy, right? There's a difference. That's going to change things. Like right now, we already have 2 little girls and pink and hair ties, Cinderella dolls. Like those things are just kind of consuming our house. And I grew up with 2 brothers. I'm not prepared for that, okay? Now, I'll be okay. I've got good community around me. I've got people who love me and can coach me through that, okay? But I'm not prepared for that. Man, a third girl. Now, that'd be great. That would be great. Third girl. But you can see how that's going to set the trajectory of our family in one direction, okay? Like, Dad doesn't have a chance anymore. Completely outnumbered. But if we have a boy, that changes things. Blues, reds, greens, those colors start coming back. Little army soldiers and stuff, building up like a militia to go after the Cinderella dolls. Right? This epic battle that leaves Snow White decapitated and my girl's crying. Like, that changes things. I would probably be 12, 13 years away from like not having to mow anymore, not having to shovel anymore. Like, it changes everything. The second coming of Christ is going to change everything. Revelation talks about Jesus returning and bringing with him a new heavens and a new earth. It says God's presence is going to be among man. Says Jesus will personally wipe away every tear from our face. There will be no more death, no more crying, no more mourning, no more suffering. All that stuff is going to be obliterated. It is not even going to exist anymore. You're not even going to know what it feels like unless you're responding with joy and crying, which is great. We need to do that more often. The second coming of Jesus is going to change everything. Everything. Virtues like peace and joy and hope and love and integrity and righteousness and honesty. Those won't be exceptions. Those won't be norms. It'll be all that you know. Can you imagine what life will look like? Utterly changes everything. I'm going to be out of a job because, well, let's just say you don't need people to guard the flock against divisive people when Jesus comes and takes care of all that. And you're not going to need me in any way to teach sound doctrine or to equip the saints for ministry. And you're going to be in the presence of God. Your default each and every time is going to be to love God and love others. That's all you're going to know. So I'm going to be out of a job, and it's okay. I'm going to go back to teaching ninth grade physical education. I'm going to teach badminton and ultimate frisbee to people, and it's going to be great because those kids are going to want to participate. They're not going to be bitter. Their parents will not have screwed up their idea of authority. We're going to have a good time. The grace of God has appeared in Christ. The glory of God is going to appear again in Christ, and that is going to change everything. And so how do we respond? How do we respond to Christmas? How do we deal with the Christmas hangover? Man, the grace of God has appeared. We live lives of celebration. Hey, if you're in Christ, Jesus loves you right now. We live lives of transformation because that love changes things. And we have the same spirit that dwelt in Christ now dwells in us and empowers change and growth and transformation. And we live lives of anticipation. We're having a boy. It's going to be great. Okay? But you can even tell, right? You were waiting when I finished that story. What are they having? I want to know. Yeah, it's going to change everything. So is Jesus' second advent. All right? It's that type of anticipation that we should have building in us constantly as a result of the grace of God appearing. So I'm going to leave here today. I'm going to go home. I'm going to take a nap. I'm going to pack up my family, and we're going to head down to Austin, Texas to hang out with some friends for a week. Got some Austin people here. A little whoop over there. That was nice. And you know, honestly, my temptation is going to be the same as the rest of you today, where it's going to be really easy to go home and just to fall back into superficially engaging with Sunday, to wrapping up the weekend, to preparing for the work week ahead. And stuff's real. So I want to finish by just encouraging you to think about a couple pictures to help drive the richness of this season and even the richness of today. What if when you go home and you are cleaning up all the extra wrapping paper and boxes and bags, you're getting ready to throw all that stuff out, what if in that moment you remember that all good gifts come from God? And the best gift we could ever celebrate getting is the grace of God appearing in Christ. And the greatest gift we could ever anticipate receiving in the future is a new heavens and a new earth and a new creation and being able to dwell in the presence of God. What if when you go home and you're doing lunch and you pull the Tupperware container off, you throw that food on a plate and microwave it, what if in that moment you're reminded of just the great wedding feast, the great banquet table that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 14. What if in that moment that picture comes to mind? And even what if you're reminded from Ecclesiastes where it says that a good meal is preparation for heaven? What if when we wrap up, when we're finished singing and you're laughing with your friends and you're hanging out with your family, what if in that very moment that becomes just a shadow of what unhindered relationships are going to look like in the new kingdom? I tell you, even the day after Christmas, there's tremendous depth to be experienced. So let us be a people who respond to the grace of God appearing by living lives of celebration, of transformation, and anticipation for our own good and for God's glory. Let me pray for us. God, it's been so good to celebrate. It's been so good to come together as your people and to to worship you. We know that what we bring to the table with regards to worship is far short of what you even expect, but we know that because of the grace of God, we are loved upon right now, and you are satisfied with us. God, I pray for those people right now who have exchanged the grace of God for performing, who care more about pretending that everything's perfect than being honest and open and letting the grace of God overwhelm them and flood them. I pray for those people that their hearts would be gripped right now by the fact that God loves them now, not a future version of them. God, I pray for those who are here who are non-Christians, who are not believers, I pray that you would be wooing them to yourself, that you would be using events, even like this morning, as small as it is, to be a part of the process of calling them home to you and bringing you back into right relationship. God, I know when we preach grace like this, people are going to think that it gives them license to do whatever they want because they're so loved, they can do whatever they want. I pray that you would guard us against that and that we would see that how we respond to your love makes the difference as well. And we need to respond by living lives of transformation. And that is an authentic response to actually feeling your grace penetrate our heart and change our mind and our hearts. So God, I pray that you would make that happen. And God, I pray for, as we go from here, I pray that you would continue to be developing in us as a people a greater anticipation for the second advent. I pray that we would feel the weight of what it means that you are coming again, how that's going to change absolutely everything. And I pray that it's grasping that reality that would create in us and stir in us an even greater anticipation that we have now, an even greater anticipation than we had yesterday morning as we entered into Christmas. I pray that when we wake up on the 27th, on the 28th, on the 29th of this month, and for days ahead, that we would have a spirit within us that longs for your coming. God, we know it's going to be so much better than it is now. We trust you for that. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you for all the festivities we've been able to participate in this week. It is all an evidence of your goodness and your love towards us. God, we pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.